Father God, we bow before you. We give you praise that we can gather on this wild day. Father, it reminds us as we see the storm and we hear it through the night that we are but creatures on the planet, that we are not the Creator, that we are people who are not only in need of a Saviour but need of a friend, need of one to walk with us through the storms in this life. Father, we commit ourselves again to you. It is only your will we seek. It is only your path we want to walk. It is only your power we want to receive and walk in. Father, your power alone, your Holy Spirit's power alone will help us as we go through this life. And Father, we pray for your strength, your power, and your direction as we move forward into the study of your word this day. Father, we pray for the Alpha Camp as it gathers. Lord, we pray for all the workers there. Lord, for your servants who are gathered there to help those who are seeking for the truth. Lord, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon that camp. Lord, that those who don't know you may be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment in accordance with your word, that they may know the truth and that the truth of Jesus might set them free. And Father, we just pray for all the churches represented here in the south and the west, and Lord, here in Green Lane, we pray for your hand of power upon the pastors. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move in power through the services, and for the people not just to be rejoicing in you, but moving out into the community to serve you in the Holy Spirit's power and the truth of your holy word. Lord, guide us as we open your holy word this morning and strengthen us in Jesus' name. There is no other strength. Amen. Let's open God's word to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Remember, it is Revelation, singular, not Revelations, plural. It is always the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not visions. It's not about visions. It's about him. It's not about experiences. It's about him. In the notes on page 13. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he. And remember, whenever he is there, remember the definite article here, just it covers everybody. Blessed is everyone who reads. And as we'll see, it's the present active participle in the Greek, and that means blessed is everyone who keeps on reading, and blessed is everyone who keeps on hearing, and blessed is everyone who keeps on keeping the things which are written here, for the time is at hand. John is reminding us in the Spirit that the Lord wants us to take his word, his will, and his way seriously. And there are people who want to do light study. They just want to fluff around, as we would say in the vernacular. They just want to dip in here and dip in there and have a 5-minute devotional and think that that will keep them going. And I always challenge them. The way God describes his word through Scripture is as food. And I challenge them to physically eat food at the same level they physically study, hear, believe, and apply God's word. And some people say, well, I would put weight on then. Great, hallelujah. But sadly, most people would disappear in a fortnight. A very large man who's a man who is wanted in a number of countries was released from prison a couple of days ago, and he said he'd lost 15 kgs in jail. He actually looked a little better for it. But some people... We need to take God's word a lot more seriously than we do. So let's just relax, enjoy, chuckle, because sometimes when we smile, the thought goes in and we realize, yeah, we feed our face more than we're feeding our spirit, and we wonder why our spirit is wizened. But we are finding it harder and harder to get out of the couch. Blessed is the person who keeps on reading present active participle. In the Greek, it really, the present tense is continuous. Keeps on doing it. An active voice tells you that you must do it. It won't happen. You've got to do it. You've got to open the Bible and read it. And the participle is the ing ending. Keeping on. And then you're hearing. And akouo means to hear, but it means to hear and understand. It doesn't just mean to hear and forget. Remember James. James says, don't be a forgetful hearer. Don't be a forgetful seer. Don't look and then forget what you've seen. Don't hear and forget what you've heard. And James, with good Jewish humor, says, if you look in the mirror and see dirt all over your face and you notice it and then walk away, what a disgraceful thing. All of us have been caught that way, haven't we? You've had something to eat. You might have brushed your teeth, but you've been in a hurry. So your teeth don't have those big green things in them. But, you know, on your face or on your shirt or on the dress, there's a bit of food because you didn't look. You didn't take that time. And then you meet someone important. Haven't you ever done this? You meet someone important and you have a very important discussion with them, and they're very polite and they leave, and then afterwards you look in the mirror a little more closely and you go, oh no, how foolish I looked because I didn't look, see and take action. So James, as I say, with Jewish humor, says don't be a forgetful hearer. John is underlining the same point. So you could put James chapters 1 and 2 as a good cross-reference to verse 3 when you're preaching this. Once again, I'm not teaching you so you just relax and enjoy it. I want every one of you not only to understand this, but to be able to teach others. And that's why we write these books in the notes the way they are, so that you can take this and teach others. So James 1 and 2. Blessed now, Makarios. Those of you who remember Greek prime ministers' names will remember a number of them have been called Makarios in the past. Not many of them are called Makarios in the present, given their financial trouble. They'll probably change their name. But Makarios means absolute blessing, inner happiness. The Hebrew word shalom brings this across. Shalom doesn't just mean g'day, because it does mean that in Israel today. Shalom. Shalom lecha. Shalom lechem. Peace to you. But it means more than just g'day. It means more than just peace to you. It means everything that will create an inner happiness and joy I wish for you. Blessed is the one who takes seriously what God is saying and applies it into their life, because the time is near. You say, well, hang on, it's been 1900 years since John wrote this. It's been 1918 years since John wrote this. It wasn't near. But you see, John is saying, actually, I want you to see every day as if it's your last. I want you to recognize that every day you are on the planet. You are here in God's grace, in His mercy, and for the opportunities He has put you here for. And what John is emphasizing all the way through this, and we'll find that the momentum will build up in the first three chapters, and then from chapter 4 onwards it'll take off in prophecy only. But the first three chapters, John is really emphasizing the importance of recognizing that once this stuff starts to unfold, it's going to unfold quickly. And people need to know in advance. It'll be too late when the crisis comes. to learn what to do. We've got to be ready in advance. One of the jocular exams we used to have in the Navy, and I don't know whether Trevor ever used this one. Trevor was an engineering captain in the Navy, and he was a bit probably kinder than people like me. But I used to set an exam for my students in Naval Control and Protection of Merchant Shipping. And one of the exams was as follows. How many people are living in the province of Sichuan in China? Name them. That's question one. Question two. Under your seat are all the pieces of an AK-47 rifle. One piece has been left out. You are to assemble the rifle, identify the missing piece, and fabricate it in the workshop in the base. You have 2 hours. A hungry tiger will be released into the room at the end of 2 hours. There is one bullet supplied. Now, as you know, students who were absolutely focused on examination technique, getting this in front of them when they were expecting a naval control and protection of ship, sometimes they'd go, oh no, oh no, and then they'd realise, he's joking. He's a sick man, this commander of ours. He's a sick man. It's impossible. But one of the things we would then talk about is if you have to assemble a rifle, and the whole purpose of it was to get to this point, if you have to assemble a rifle and fire it at a hungry tiger, you need to have done it before if the tiger is opening the door. That's John's point, okay? That's why we study God's word now. And people say, but hey, it's fine, we're relaxed, everything's okay, we've got plenty of time. John's point is, no, you don't. You don't have plenty of time. You've got today, use it and understand. Let's look at the Beatitudes, because the Lord says we are blessed if we take him seriously. And in Matthew 5, we have the Beatitudes. They build on Deuteronomy. And the Lord says, blessed are those who are saved. Blessed are those who suffer for my name. Blessed are those who find humility. Blessed are those who desire spiritual wealth and power. Blessed are those who live out grace in action. Blessed are those who are single-minded in what they want for the Lord in their life. Blessed are those who witness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now they are your Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And if you're doing this in a home group, it's good to go to Matthew 5, read it through, and get the people just to remind themselves that the Lord wants us to be blessed. He didn't save us to hammer us. Although at times we will be hammered because we are in the angelic conflict and we will come up against horrific pressure. But we are saved for victory, but there is a battle before victory. There are no Victoria crosses for walking around the parade ground. It's only after battle. And the Lord calls us to battle and to victory beyond it. And blessedness is what he wants. At the top of page 14 in the notes, there are blessings specific in the book of Revelation. There's blessing for the teaching, studying, and obeying of God's word. In chapter 14, we'll see that there's a particular blessing for martyrs who are going to die in the Great Tribulation period as a result of witnessing for the Lord. There is a blessing for those who are awake and who keep their robes pure. In other words, who are living holy and godly lives. There's a blessing for those who are attending the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's every believer in this room. There's blessing to the friends of the bridegroom, the Old Testament saints. There's blessing to the friends of the bride, the tribulational saints, and there's blessing to the bride of Christ and in Christ Jesus now, members of the church. You are the bride of Christ. You're there in this great blessing. There's blessing to those who are part of the first resurrection, all believers. There's blessing for those in the great tribulation who apply doctrine. And once again, Revelation is going to correct the error that many people have that the time of the great tribulation, everyone on the earth is killed. It's going to show you that while large numbers die, many, many, multitudes, millions are saved and into glory. And there's blessing to all who wash their robes by faith in the Lord's regeneration. And we'll look at the blood of Christ this morning as well. So blessing is what this book is about, not cursing. Remember that point I keep making. I'll be repeating this a number of times in the first weeks. Apocalypse doesn't mean what Hollywood means. Apocalypse means unveiling of the light so that God's light shines. It is good news, not bad news. Application of verse 3, and once again, when you're teaching God's word, and the last section I did on John's Gospel on Sunday night here, the week before last, I'll do it every time I teach. Cover the verse, then I'll say aloud, application! Just to remind people, application! And then give you the application, because it's crucial that you cover all the sick people who might be there. I'm saying that with a smile, don't be offended. Because I'm sick. The Lord has had to hit me on the head harder than he's had to hit you. I'm a slow learner. And when you're teaching God's people, remember they're sheep. And sheep just have a walk in the park. If you think sheep are intelligent, they're not. We need to be very clear. Application. What is God saying? What do we do with it? And let's do it with a smile. And let's not take ourselves seriously. Let's recognize we are people in need of the Lord's guidance. Blessing is what God wants. And there is a threefold blessing to everyone who hears God's word, who reads God's word, who keeps it. In James 1 and 2, James chapters 1 and 2 are to be used as follow-up. There's a blessing to the pastor who reads and to the congregation who hears. We're doing it in the evening services more often. The service is starting with a reading from God's word that ties in with the message but is completely independent of it. We need to be reading the scriptures more so that the whole congregation can hear and go, amen. I want to see a promise from God's word up on the screen every day, a new promise. Morning and evening, different promises. So that when people walk into the service, the first thing they see isn't just lovely, you know, pictures and nice music that they hear. I want people to look up and see God's word as they walk in. I want them to hear it as the first thing said. And I want them to hear it as the last thing said. And so that's where, in the Sunday evening, that's where we've gone. And it's interesting, the young people were the ones who did that. Okay, old guys like me have been pushing it, but it's the young people who said, this is what we want for Sunday evening. That's why the whole format was changed. Because why? The young people realized, we're in a tough world out there. We need to hear God's word. We need to believe it. We need to apply it, or we're dead out there. And we want to walk away, not with someone's, hey, have a nice week, but we want to walk away with the promises of God's word ringing in our ears. So our application from verse 3, hear it, believe it, apply it, and it's going to work out in love for others. It's going to work out in reward that the Lord will give us and blessing the Lord will give us. Why do we get blessing? So that we can go, oh, doesn't that feel good? Like a massage? Oh, I feel fine. No. So that we can pass it on. Now we've got the author of the book in verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now the fact that you've got two sevens here should just go, hang on, two sevens here. He's obviously seven's important. The first point I want to make is there are more than seven churches in the Roman province of Asia. John only picks seven to write this letter to, but the letter is going to go to all of them. There are large numbers of churches in the province of Asia. There are a number that letters in the New Testament are written to that aren't going to be here in this list. What we have is something different happening, and as soon as the people saw that, when they received it, they understood, because numbers had a significance to the Jewish mind and to the Greek mind. And seven was the number of perfection in the ancient world. And so when they heard seven, everyone in the province would have gone, there are more than seven churches. And if you were in the church at Colossae, you would have gone, hang on. What about us? If you're in the church at Miletus, hang on, why have we got missed out here? They knew immediately. John is writing in language that is carrying messages that the believers will pick up, but the Roman authorities won't. Keep remembering, John is under guard on an island where he's a prisoner. Everything he writes is being read by the authorities before it goes out. I remember some dumb pastor saying this was clearly smuggled out. Ha! The Romans had very easy ways of sorting that one out. They would cut your clothes off. Forget about, you know, I want someone here while I'm searched. Ha! They just took all your clothes off, and if you weren't fast enough, they cut them off for you. And if they thought you'd swallowed something, they simply ripped your stomach out, which is what they did during the siege of Jerusalem, when people started swallowing gold and then surrendering and then afterwards picking up the gold out of the toilet. So everyone who surrendered thereafter got their bowels ripped out and were left to die, while the Romans picked through what was left of the intestines to get any gold they'd swallowed. The Romans were into what we call today in sport sudden death playoff, but it meant sudden death. John knows everything he's writing is going to be checked. He's going to write with symbols that the believers will understand, and the Romans will think he's just some weird prophet saying things which are pretty so-so. He's writing words which are words of judgment for the churches, not secret messages of insurrection. And when you read the prison epistles of Paul and the last letter of Peter from jail, 2 Peter, keep remembering that as well. These were not letters smuggled out of jail. Nothing got smuggled out of a Roman jail. So seven, key word. It is perfection. And so the seven spirits is a way of saying the perfect Holy Spirit. It ties in with the seven Beatitudes. It's going to tie in with the seven titles of the Lord that are going to be used in the next couple of verses. It's going to tie in with the churches. It's all going to link together. What is John's point? God has a perfect plan because he has a perfect character. And what do we need under pressure? And I'm saying this from a time like no other in my life of pressure on me. What is it that we need to know when we're under pressure? That we are resting in the arms of the perfect character of God. The only thing that has kept me sane through recent years has been my confidence in the perfect character of God. and I still face impossible situations, and I rest only in the perfect character of God. There is nothing else. And that's what John is saying, and we're going to see that he was losing the plot before this revelation came, and it's really an encouragement. The next preview of the next two pages, we'll get there in a couple of minutes, but it's really encouraging because John has lost the plot before the Lord reveals all this to him, and John has to get back into the filling of the Spirit himself because of the despair he feels. It's not wrong to lose the plot. I've quoted before, I'll quote again, the words of Dr. Viktor Frankl, Jewish psychiatrist who went through Auschwitz, lost all his family. They're all murdered there. And Frankl says, there are certain things, if they happen to you and you don't lose your mind, it's only because you didn't have one to lose. We've got to walk with God. And so John reminds us God's perfect, his plan is perfect, and then he reminds us where we must stand as believers, because it is where we truly stand as believers. We stand in grace and in and with peace. Grace and peace. The Greek greeting, charis. Charis mou. The Hebrew greeting, shalom lecha. Peace to you. Grace to you. John combines the Greek and the Hebrew greeting as Paul had before, reminding us that in Christ we stand in grace alone. It is not that you are worth saving that you were saved. It's not that you have done great things for God. It's not even that you're going to do great things for God. He saves you, he loves you, and he gives you his power because of his grace. It's his character you depend on. Aren't you glad it's not about you? I am. Man, I say amen. Hallelujah, Lord. You don't deal with me because of my character. You deal with me on the basis of yours. And the first thing is grace. His grace wherewith he has loved us. John in his letter is going to say in chapter 5 of his letter, we love him because he first loved us. Grace. And then peace. And on page 15 we've got the three doctrinal points regarding peace, which is good to share with your home group again. If you're covering this, if you're teaching this, you can see that part of this book you can use for teaching in the church to a large number, and then the follow-up doctrines are the ones like peace here, which you can get the home groups to read together, share and encourage each other. There is peace on earth when the Lord reigns. There is peace with God when we are born again as a result of justification by faith and reconciliation. And there is the peace of God that passes all understanding when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Under the horrific pressures I've faced recently, the peace of God is what I've been able to keep working in. So being overwhelmed and then casting my cares on the Lord and letting the Holy Spirit fill up and push the fear out, because that's what God wants to do. He wants his Spirit to fill, and fill in such a way that fear is pushed out the top in prayer. And then he wants us to focus on service. So John is getting us to ground ourselves in who we are. We are recipients of God's grace. And then we're reminded again, in case you missed it, of who God is. He is the one who is, who was, who is to come. And it is that reminder that we are, when we bow before the Lord, speaking with the Creator who made all things. We are speaking with the one who has all answers. And many of us are so filled up with questions. But when we pray, we are praying to the one who has the answers. He is, he was, he is to come. A little word yet is often a word that you need to use when you're answering young people's questions. Why is God not doing this? What is the answer? Often the answer is God is not doing this yet. Why hasn't God delivered? God has not delivered you yet. What's the challenge? Faith in your wishful thinking? No. Faith in the character and the plan of God. On the top of page 16, we've got in point 5 of that little doctrine there, the 7 spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. He is the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, of the fear of the Lord. The 7 aspects there, and put alongside it Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. You see, John can say the 7 spirits, and all Jewish people who know Isaiah will go, Isaiah 11. Because in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, you have the 7 characteristics of the Holy Spirit described. In John's Gospel, and we'll be moving back into that after Easter on Sunday nights, I am. You have the 7 I ams in John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus underlying the same point. And in Hebrew, for the Lord to say, I am, was to be claiming deity, was to be claiming he was the God of Israel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the fold. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. So what we have is that powerful reminder, the perfection of the Lord and his plan. Our application here is that all of these things are for the whole church. The whole church needs to know what is in this book. And also the second point of application here, grace always precedes peace. There are many people wanting to find peace in today's world, but they want to get it without receiving the grace of God. There is no peace without knowing him. He's the Prince of Peace. There is no peace to those who want nothing to do with him, because it is only in his person, in his plan, and in his power that you can find peace. Peace comes through the channel of grace alone. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. There is nothing we can do to work for it, but we can receive it on our knees at the foot of the cross. It is what he has done that opens the door for what we can do in his strength. So this is a book to all churches for all time, and we'll see particularly in chapters 2 and 3 that the 7 churches in the province that John picked, missing out quite a number, the 7 churches John picked in the guidance of the Holy Spirit were churches that illustrate different aspects of church history through the entire period. And the 7 churches, I'm going to argue also, are the churches you see today. Every church we're going to see, there's an example of in Auckland. There are numerous examples of in Auckland. So there's a challenge in the next couple of chapters when we look at these churches to recognize that many of these churches are still with us, if not all, and that certain sorts have been dominant at different times in church history. But the solution to all the problems the churches have is, in grace, find peace. And in the filling of the Holy Spirit that the peace of God gives, you will find service, and you will find sanity, and you will find the place of power that God wants you to be in. All the problems of the churches are solved in grace. Not by working harder, but by living smarter. Okay, so like, that's where the business people claim that. You know, don't work harder, work smarter. Then they challenge you to work an extra 3 hours a day. God's word said it all the way back. Don't work harder in your own strength. Be filled with the Spirit of the living God and work smarter in His power and achieve what He wants, because you can't do it. Even if you really work very hard, you can't do it. But in His power, the weakest person can move mountains. That's where God wants us, in His power. So John says, it's from me through the Spirit, and it's from the Lord Jesus, verse 5, from Jesus the Christ. In Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the first who's risen, the prince of the kings of the earth. To him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Can you see that every verse is packed with systematic theology? Those of you who have studied systematic theology recognize just about every major doctrine of soteriology is here. And those of you who just find that a big word, relax. It just means there's lots here. Okay. Let's look. Who is Jesus? He is the faithful witness, and we are called to be like him. The application point, he is faithful. He was faithful unto death. We are to be faithful unto our own death. He is the faithful witness. And that's where we get our word martyr. You see, witness, the word martyr, martyrs in Greek, is the word for witness. He is the faithful witness. To be a martyr, we think, oh, you're dying for something. Yeah, but that means you are witnessing to the seriousness of something, and that is the challenge. Witnessing is, in effect, dying to self. And those of you who have done witnessing to people recognize that you've got to get yourself out of the equation, and actually you've got to make sure they see Jesus. Witnessing is always martyrdom. Witnessing is always the elimination of you so that people only see Jesus. Otherwise it's not a testimony, it's a bragamony. And I've heard a lot of them in my time. And it's a dangerous thing when we go, wow, I'm awesome. Isn't God lucky to have me? And I give thanks to the Holy Spirit, but I want you to really be impressed with me. Now we've got to be careful, because the challenge is to be faithful witnesses as the Lord was. And it means we're following him in selflessness, so that it is Christ-centered, not self-centered. Also we remember he is the firstborn, prototokos, the firstborn from the dead. He has risen from the dead. And one of the things you'll notice is the cross isn't mentioned until the end. The first thing mentioned is the resurrection. When we finish John's Gospel on Sunday nights, the plan is to go straight into the book of Acts to really let people see, understand, and let loose what God wants to do today, and which is what he's always wanted to do, which is have churches that are on fire, not churches that are asleep. And the early church preached the resurrection first, the cross second. Now they're always together, but they always will mention the resurrection. Now you go through Acts, here's a good challenge. Homework, prove McEwen wrong. Excellent, great challenge. You get and you do it the lazy way. Just look up the concordance, resurrection. Every time resurrection occurs in Acts, and cross. Every time the cross occurs in Acts, blood. Every time blood occurs in Acts, and what you will notice is what blew me away when I wrote the commentary on Acts, which is on the CD that you've got. When I was teaching Acts thoroughly for the first time, I got pushed back in my seat and challenged, because I had been saved in a Baptist church. I was saved in Blockhouse Bay Baptist Church, way out in the west, as a teenager. And it was always the cross. And the empty tomb got a mention on Sunday morning once, and then we were back to the cross. The early church had it the other way around. They preached the good news. Up from the grave he arose. Why? Because the cross gets its significance from the empty tomb. He defeated sin and death. That was the message of the early Christians. And the blood of Christ got its significance because he rose. There was the evidence that what he did was right. The early church was into power, and that's where John is here. He is the first from the dead. We have a surety of resurrection. Death is not the end. How do we know? Because he rose. And how do we know sin is solved? Because he rose. If sin wasn't solved, he would not have risen again. Everything depends on that tomb being empty. And we've had another twit in Jerusalem last week talking about finding the bones of... So we're back on air. So, first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Remember the titles of the Lord Jesus, because they're going to come up a couple of times in Revelation. He is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And John uses the prince of peace, the archon, and once again that word archon, those of you who've studied any Greek or classics recognize the archon is the first. So it doesn't mean just an ordinary prince, it means he is the prince regent, he is the king, he is the one. And it's a reminder that even though men may rule at this point, he is the one who will rule. He is the coming prince, as the book titles him. He is also the Lord of all lords. He is the ruler over all angelic forces. Satan is unable to do anything the Lord forbids. The demons are unable to do anything the Lord forbids. Those of you involved in the angelic conflict, when you are up against the forces of evil, keep remembering whose side you are on. You are on the side of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And no demonic force can have a crack at you unless the Lord allows them to, for a reason, to strengthen you or give you a bit of entertainment. And under pressure, it's vital to remember that. And I've had to remember that in this last week, in my own life, just seeing some of the attacks that have come. We've got to be ready to remind ourselves every day of who we worship and who we follow. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is, and notice how quickly John then moves from the angelic conflict to He is the one who loved us. When you are up against opposition from kings, and remember the people John is writing to are under persecution from the Roman Emperor. And so John is reminding them, even though you are being persecuted by the Emperor, Jesus is the Prince above the Emperor. He is the King of all kings. And if you're under satanic attack, keep remembering, He is the Lord of all lords. And finally, remember, He is the one who loved you. No matter how negative things are, keep clinging to the truth of His love for you. And you say, well, under pressure? Yeah, His love for you. One of the great things that came out of the first Gulf War was from one of the generals who was leading one of the American Marine battalions. And someone said to him, what is it that makes men fight? And he challenged all his men. He got them together before the battle was launched the following day. And he said to them, guys, you are not going into battle tomorrow waving a flag and thinking of America, the Stars and Stripes, and apple pie and mother. He said, if you are, you're going to fall apart. He said, you are not going to fight for America. You are not going to fight for apple pie. You are not going to fight for freedom. You are not going to fight for anything that is theoretical. You are going to fight as a unit because you love one another and you are a band of brothers and you know the man next to you will give his life for you. And you're going to fight and you are going to win because you love each other. And many people who saw the recording of that said, wow, that's a bit goofy. But all of us who have been anywhere near that sort of situation said, wow, that's the sort of guy you would want as the Major General of your division. Because it's love which focuses you in battle. And in this case, it's His love for you. And then it's His sacrifice for you.
Question.
Yeah.
Is that because of the cross it's not present tense?
That's right, because that's a good point. Why is it looking backwards? He loved. Now, in English it's looking back. Notice the tense here, agapao, and the word agapao, it's the agape. Agapao is the noun, agapao is the verb, and present active participle. It's the love wherewith He keeps on loving us. So once again, the participle, just put ing, so it is not only backwards, it's keeps on loving. And once again, that's why we've got the keywords, because when you're looking at English, sometimes what the translators have picked, because they've got to pick one word, doesn't give you the full thing, it gives you just a snapshot, get the whole thing. He keeps on loving. Now the seven titles of the Lord Jesus we're going to see in the next verses, this verse and the next. And once again, notice all these sevens that are popping up, the perfection, and your references there, Daniel 7:13 and Zechariah 12. I'll leave you on page 18 to look at the doctrines of soteriology. That's the systematic theology and the doctrine of salvation. And the long words, if you want to confuse your family. In fact, if people say, why are you getting up on Saturday morning? Well, we are learning very deep things. And people say, what have you been learning from Dr. McEwen? We learnt about propitiation. Oh, well, that'll really knock them. We learnt about redemption. Some people, oh, I know about redemption. Then I ask them to describe it, and most people won't understand it. But you've got two very good studies there. The mercy seat in the tabernacle was the place of propitiation. And it's described. It's a very interesting concept that is used. And the concept of redemption we've looked at before. Ransoming a slave by paying a price. What was the price? John says the price was his blood. And on page 19 in the notes, I just want to go through some key points here. Because the blood of Christ, the phrase, means the physical blood. Because his physical blood had to be shed. But it means much, much more than the red sticky stuff. A lot of people just focus on the blood physically. Recognize, yes, that's vital. It had to be shed. Blood had to be shed. It had to be real. It wasn't figurative. It was real. But recognize that when the apostles used the phrase the blood of Christ, they were meaning a lot more. It was the most powerful phrase that you could use. And there are 12 elements of grace involved in the blood of Christ that are spelt out there with references to just what the blood meant. The blood was a significant emblem. It meant that everything Jesus did on the cross was what the animals had done on the altar for thousands of years before. He sums up every sacrifice ever made. And in his blood shed, he sums up fully and completely all the sacrifices for sin and takes them upon himself and covers all sin, past, present, and future. And people say, well, we're looking back to the cross. Yeah. He is, he was, he is to come. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Everything that John is going to do is emphasize that point, that what the Lord has done at one point in time on the cross, and when that empty tomb was shown to be empty, what the Lord did at one point in time covers all time. And that's one of the greatnesses of Easter. That's why Easter is the focal point of the church. Sadly, nearly all the youth group are gone at Easter camp. People are off on holiday. Easter is the heart of the church. And it's the time when we just need to really amp up our teaching and our focus, because what Jesus did at one time covers all time. And that little phrase, the blood of Christ, covers everything he did. So it's a phenomenally powerful phrase. But then I want you to go back with my first bit of homework given to you and look in Acts and see that the way the early church talked about the blood was always through the open door, the empty tomb. They emphasize the resurrection because it's from there that you see exactly what the blood of Christ meant and what it achieved. You are cleansed. I love Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, that far has God removed your sins from you. And then there's a great passage which says, he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He knows, and boy, I am dusty. I am weak and pathetic. I wimp out. I weep, I wail, I gnash my teeth. I cry, why, to the heavens. He knows our frame. He knows how weak we are, and His blood still covers all our sins. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Get the bigness of the concept. I'm using very bad English. Get the bit. Just as well, my wife isn't here, she'd be correcting me. She said, "You," and I'm the one with the Master of Honours in English Literature, but I break the English language more times than I use it beautifully. But you got to break it, because it's broken by what Jesus did. Get the bigness of what He did. Get overwhelmed. Let your language run out of words, because what He did cleansed you from your sins. Give Him praise. In verse 6, He has made us kings and priests to God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, we have been lifted up, the priesthood of all believers. This is a tremendous doctrine which we underplay in the church. My role as a pastor teacher is to teach, but it's not as a superior person who you've got to bow to when you come in, and who you've got to say, "Pastor," or "Reverend Dr. John." If you really want to be sarcastic and have a laugh, I'm cool. You know, just if you want to have a fun with a friend, do it. But please never take it seriously. Titles are for those who are impressed by them. As believers, we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and anyone who is a pastor is to be the servant of all. And Jesus makes it very clear, it's servant leadership. And so there's no dignity of the clergy. There's to be no hierarchies. There are only officers in the church who are there to serve.
No, because they are representing the Lord, in a sense, there should be a certain
respect. Well, you know, once again, we're told, and the writer of Hebrews says, respect and pray for those who exercise rulership in the church. But it's rulership as servant leaders, not autocrats, not dictators, not controllers of the head, mind, and wallet. There, yeah. Look, there are churches in the city that will demand you give by automatic payment, and they will check your bank account. It's evil. It's not good. It's evil. No, there are ministers who demand titles be used every time they're addressed. They simply show they are fat-headed fools who don't understand grace and don't understand the priesthood of all believers. I've got plenty of titles. Plenty of titles. As I say, if people want to have fun with them, I'm happy. I'll play along with the gag. But it's a gag. You know? I'm not. Why? Because the Lord has called me to be a servant to the church. That's the pastoral role. Not to lord it over the church. Not to drive the sheep, but to lead by example. And it's no effort. Absolutely no effort. If you see me at 5:10 over at Countdown, I'm not walking around going, "Oh, got to get up for all those horrible people." What a boss. You will thought, I'm humming a little hum. I'm singing a little psalm. I'm saying hi to each of the ladies. They've got to know me. Hi, buying things for the church again. Because It's a joy to serve if you understand this. And you'll never say, when I'm preaching here, I don't have to lie down and have a nap in the afternoon. I'm fired up by the Holy Spirit. I'll have a walk in the afternoon, then come back and preach again. Shutting me up is the difficulty. You all know that in the morning, see? I can go all day. Why? Because I learned years ago, it's not my strength, it's His. And if I let Him fill me and power through me, I get blessed out of my tiny brain. I have joy. And it's no effort. And I want to mentor that to you. And I want to encourage you. Let the Holy Spirit fire you up. And all the effort stops. Now you still have to get up early. So I haven't stayed in bed this morning. You notice I'm here. I didn't think, no, the Holy Spirit will do it. I'll stay in bed. Just some Christians are, no, let the Lord do it. That's what they said to Kerry when Kerry said, I believe the Lord's calling us to take the gospel to India. Old Calvinistic Baptists in his church said, if God wants to save the Indians, He'll save them. We stay here and forget about them. People say, oh, we'd never do that. But when you sleep in, when God wants you up, that's what you're doing. When God's given you something to do in the church and you don't do it, that's what you're doing. The Holy Spirit wants us to be a channel of action, not passivity. He calls us to stand, not recline in the deck chair. But when you let the Spirit move, it's joy. It's no effort. You don't have to rest. You find pastors who are having to rest because they're exhausted preaching. That is not a Spirit-filled woman or man. Just encourage them to be filled in the Spirit, because they are not. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are fired up. Let all the pastors here say amen, or are you all too frightened now? Okay. The priesthood of all believers. Boy, that's a powerful one. Behold, He comes with clouds. Every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds, all the tribes of the earth, will wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Amen. Hang on, have we finished? It's only verse 7. But let's say amen and we'll come back there next week. Let's pray. Father God, we give You thanks that Your Word is alive and powerful. We give You thanks that Your Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it cuts through all the nonsense of men. It cuts through all the theologies of men. And it puts us in the place we need to be, on our knees outside the empty tomb, on our knees at the foot of the cross, giving thanks for our so great salvation. Father, as we think of this, we pray for Your power to move on the Alpha camp. And Lord, for those who are here this morning and are heading to that camp, we pray for anointing on them. And Lord, we pray for those who are there, for the leadership. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know the wonder of Your salvation, that this day may not end without them bowing before You in praise, in acceptance of what the Lord Jesus has done for them. Lord, fire us up in Jesus' name. Let us leave this place in Your filling, in Your power. And oh Lord, we pray for blessing again on the churches represented here, that Your Word may go out in power tomorrow, and that Your will may be done in each church that honors Your name. In Jesus Christ our Lord's name, we give You thanks and we give You praise. And we acknowledge in the presence of Satan, and we rebuke him and all his forces in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we stand against evil here, Lord. We stand for Jesus. We stand with Jesus. We stand in your power alone. Bless us in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.